Thank you, Lisa, for reading the New Testament passage this morning. We have now come to the last of the series in 2 Chronicles. We are going to be hearing about Josiah, who is most likely should be considered the last good king in the Chronicles story. We're going to turn to chapter 34, as was read for us as well. I have been involved with so many conferences. I have gone to conferences over the years, multitude of conferences called deeper life conferences, spiritual life conferences, spiritual emphasis week conferences. I've been to evangelistic conferences, discipleship conferences. I have been to revivals. Over and over again for the last 35 years, I probably went to more altar calls than than most people count. One thing that, as I reflect on that, all through those years of attending such conferences, there was one thing that stuck out that seems to be the thread, and that is that we were called upon. It's apparent to me that we were to seek God with all our heart. And some even highlighted the consequences for not seeking God. But the idea of seeking God seems to be that underlying theme in almost all those conferences. And it did eventually occur to me that there was no content, if you will. What does it mean to seek God? What accompanies seeking God? What could I point to that says, I am seeking after God? What are those things, if you will, that will help me to understand that I am indeed seeking after God? Well, I do believe that our text this morning is going to give us some of that content. Over the last number of weeks, we've been covering stories in 2 Chronicles, but I've let you know that there are two books, 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. And as I have sketched out before, these two books were most likely written to help those living in exile and or recovering from exile, those who were separated from their homeland, those who were very far from their temple and living in some measure under the oppressive hand of foreign powers. It was to teach them how to have a posture of humility, how to have repentance in their life, and how to remember God's forgiveness. And then, of course, that thing that I always bring up, understand what got them into exile in the first place. We do that with our kids. Something happens with our kids, and we say, see, actions have consequences. All right? And this is why you're in those shoes you're in, is because you have done X, Y, and Z. And that's, I think, a little bit of what's happening in the Chronicles. It helps us to understand how they went into exile. But it also has some bearing on us who are in the church. Paul tells us in Romans 15:4, whatever was written before was written for our instruction, so that through our endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we may have hope. You see, there is more than great relevance to the Old Testament. It is instruction to us that we might have hope. The kings and the stories that we have encountered in 2 Chronicles thus far have highlighted the division of a number of things. And I put those divisions up so you can see them, but I want you to see the contrast, the division between them. In 2 Chronicles, we learn about this division, this divide. First, it is between the centrality of God's word, the place of his law, and the belief and trust in God alone. Those three, the centrality of God's word, the place of his law, and the belief and trust in God alone, versus the pride and status of power, the idolatry of trusting in anything else but the living God, and lastly, tragically, a very big theme, rejecting his word. The portraits of the kings in 2 Chronicles has illustrated for us the great need for trusting in the scriptures and for us to place our trust in the ultimate word of God, as the Gospel of John says, God's Son. We've encountered the role of the temple as well, both the positive and the negative, but the essence was that the temple was to demonstrate the presence of God among the people. And then something that Solomon reveals to us in his construction of it and dedication of the temple. So we turn, if you can remember, back to 2 Chronicles 2:6, and we have, if you will, some very important words. Solomon, who's building the temple, says, "Who is able to build a house for him? Since heaven, even the highest heaven, cannot contain him. He's not fit to fit inside a building. Who am I to build a house for him except as a place to make offerings for him?" And then in the chapters that show the dedication, chapter 6 and 7, seven times Solomon shows that God would hear from heaven and forgive their sins. Because the temple was that place of declaring that God would forgive sins. The temple was also to remind Israel that at every turn, at every breaking of the law, at every unfaithful act against God's covenant, that God alone forgives and offers a pathway home, a pathway back, a pathway of restoration. These kings, good and bad, remind us of our own need for Christ, for finding forgiveness in Christ, who tabernacled among us, who died and rose again. Now we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 34 in the first two verses. I loved having the kids do the Bible search today. And they were searching for 2 Chronicles 34, 1 and 2. And they're getting a little better. They're learning how to turn the pages and stuff. And this was a little bit more difficult because it was an Old Testament passage. And we haven't turned to a lot of those. And I wanted them to read about Josiah, at least the first two verses. These are a great summary of Josiah's life. And wouldn't you want this for your life to be what people remember you? I certainly would like it for our kids. Josiah was 8 years old, it says in verse 1, when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. I remember when I asked the kids, I said, what would you think I meant if I said, don't turn to the right or to the left? Don't turn to the right or to the left. What do you think? And one of them said, stay on the sidewalk. And I thought that was such a great answer. Stay where it's safe, stay on the sidewalk. But you see, you can't start early enough. 16 years old, Josiah begins to seek after the Lord. When we've moved far from God, there is a pattern. There is something to help us to know what it means to seek after God. Josiah is a great portrait for the church and for us Christians so that we can gain this knowledge of what it means to seek after God. The first thing, seeking God includes repentance and the destruction of those things that replace God. I think we undervalue repentance. Josiah first seeks God when he's 16 years old, and then when he's 20, he begins to destroy the idols in the land. He eventually realizes things must change, and I can just put that under the big umbrella of repentance. For we read in verse 3, "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the ashram, and the carved metal images." You see, when he comes into full reign and authority, he begins to purge Israel of those things that stopped them, hindered them, cause them to trust in something other than God. The mention of David here probably refers to Josiah wanting to go back, if you will, to restore days when the kingdom was not divided, when there was a pursuit after the promises of God. But it also speaks of us trusting in and yearning for the fulfillment of the Davidic promises that are found in Christ, the good news found in Jesus, the true Son of David. It highlights also the belief, if you will, between the promises of the good news and its accompanying, if you will, that repentance is part of what happens when we seek God. Getting rid of those things that hinder our focus and devotion to God. Granted, it is all grace, granted, but seeking after God, what does it look like? It also looks like getting rid of those things that hinder us from walking with God. 2 Chronicles 34:4 says, "And they chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and he cut down the incense altars, and he broke the pieces of the ashram." The portrait of Josiah, if you will, and its implications can be seen in the life of faith that we have for us as Christians. We turn to the book of Hebrews and we understand what faith is. We turn to chapter 11 to some verses that I know. You have, if not memorized them, you have heard them so many times that you just know them. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." And then you have the list. You all know them. By faith, these people did this. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. There's a long list of those that we put in that category of faithfulness before God because they lived their life by faith. But Hebrews 12 focuses its attention on us. And we find in 12, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," those witnesses that lived by faith, that by faith group of people, "let us, the church, also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." See the relationship? Living by faith puts us in the place of realizing that we need to let things aside. We need to stop clinging to those things that are sin. "And let us run the race with endurance that is set before us, looking to whom? To Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for who the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." That's the first thing that we see in this text, is that seeking after God also means getting rid of those things that hinder us seeking after God, that hinder our walk with Christ, that replace God in our lives. The second thing is seeking God also includes restoring what's broken. And I will completely confess that this would actually take a few messages just to talk about this one. It is the shortest in this particular sermon. But seeking after God, seeking God includes restoring what is broken. What is very interesting is Josiah is the king of the southern kingdom, and he takes his seeking so seriously that he travels into the northern kingdom to the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, and as far as Naphtali, way up the top. And you remember under Jeroboam and Rehoboam how the kingdoms were split. And in seeking after God, the reference to David reminds us that seeking after God also means to restore what has been broken. And so he takes his mission of restoration so seriously that he wants to even purge from the other part, the northern part, if you will, of Israel. His reforms are all-inclusive. He wanted to find some way to heal and restore a divided kingdom. And so he takes his message and his work of destroying the idols even into the northern kingdom. So we see in this, Seeking God includes restoring what's broken. And now we move into the third part, and I don't mean that to suggest that this is the most important, but it does take up the most of the time in the story. Seeking God moves us to set in proper order how God reveals himself to us. Seeking God puts us on God's terms, not ours. He is 20, now Josiah is 26 years old, and something else happens. He turns now to repair the temple. We can see this in verse 8, where the chronicler tells us in the 18th year, 26 years old now, of his reign, when he had cleansed the land and the house, he sent for a number of people to start working on repairing the house of the Lord of his God. Because what had happened is the kings of Judah had let it go to ruin, as verse 11 says to us. So what is happening here? What is happening in turning to the temple? It's to restore that time where the temple was to show the presence of God among his people and to show the forgiveness of God in its activities, all the sacrificing and all the rites and the rituals. But the first thing that we come to is kind of remarkable. We hear that he appoints the Levites in verse 12. He appoints the Levites, all who are skilled with instruments of music. Now, this is incredible. You go to a construction site or where people are working, and you often will hear a boombox going or some kind of music going. And that usually helps people to work, and it is quite normal. We've seen that before, and even in our own neighborhood here. But this is not bringing a boombox to the temple so that the people hammering and fixing can do it with the rhythm of the music. No, the Levites were God's chosen family to operate, to fulfill, to facilitate what the temple activities were. This was God's plan, and restoring them actually was a manifestation of Josiah's desire to put God back where he belonged in the life of Israel. These Levites weren't the ones hammering, but they were over the burden bearers and directed all who did work at every kind of service. And some of the Levites were scribes and officials and gatekeepers, as it says in verse 13. What I find really interesting is that in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we have heard this before, I've said this before, but it's a reminder. The number one question, very important: what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? The answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So if someone comes along and asks you, Freedom, Charlie, John, Lisa, Maxine, if someone comes along and asks you, what's the purpose of life? What's the meaning of life? What is the goal of life? What's your goal? You have a ready biblical answer to that question. It is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I think by putting the Levites back in charge, back even in charge of over the people who were actually repairing the temple, was a statement that we will worship God on his terms. Because we know this. We've done this. We've done this ourselves. We've seen it in others. Where we say, God, if you do this, I'll do this. If you bring healing to my child, I will go to church. If you give me this job, then I will follow you. There is something along those lines that we are actually saying to God, I will worship and follow you and seek you on my terms. But by putting the Levites back in charge of the temple, it was to actually say to God, I am coming on your terms. And declaring to the people, we are going to come back and do worship and follow and seek after God on his terms. And this leads us to the all-important very, very important. So a theme that has been hit upon every single chapter that we have covered, every single king that we've covered. Seeking after God, a return to God's word. Seeking after God should, must, ought to result in rediscovering his word. The ruined temple had hid the word. Just like if, as a church, if we were in disunity and disarray, we could hide the word. We could hide the gospel. Well, the temple was actually hiding God's word. Now, we will get to that in a second, but I want to recall that again in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that first question, the chief end of man, the man's chief end, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. You enjoy him forever. You have to kind of ask the question, okay, how? Right? Question number two actually tells us how. What rule has God given to direct how we may glorify and enjoy him? And the answer is the word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. We need to know God's terms. And this is what happens in some sense to Josiah. The word is discovered and he hears it and responds to it. So we read in 2 Chronicles 34:14. While they were bringing out the money they had brought into the house of the Lord, the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given to Moses. They discovered the parchments, the scrolls, the book that contained the law of Moses. And they brought it to Josiah, and one of them read it before the king. Now, there is a little bit of backstory that we have to kind of remember. In 1 Chronicles, the first book of Chronicles, in chapter 28, God says through a prophet, if you seek him, if you seek God, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. So there is a blessing that if you seek him, you'll find him. It says that in Hebrews. But it also warns that if you forsake him, then he will cast you off. Cast off, if you will, Israel into exile. So in a real sense, this discovery is very important. God grants Josiah the blessing to discover God's word. We like to quote some promises in Jeremiah. And I just want to turn to Jeremiah because it works very well. Jeremiah is also a preacher to the exiles. And Jeremiah says in chapter 23, verses 11 and 13, something everybody here again treasures. They love these verses. These are great verses. If you haven't memorized them, you've mesmerized them, as I say. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. We like that. We love those verses. But if I have taught you anything about reading scripture, it is that the context does matter. So we need to have a little bit of fuller context of what's going on here. And I think that happens when we get to verse 19, Jeremiah 23, 19. God says, because they, Israel, did not pay attention to my words, declares the Lord, that I persistently sent to you by my servants, the prophets, but you would not listen. See how important that is? Seeking God does have a parallel, if you will, a result in accompanying, seeking, and listening, and obeying God's word. Then we come back to the Josiah story. In 2 Chronicles 34, verse 19, it says, and when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Now, we don't necessarily live at a time where when someone says something devastating or horrible, we don't rend our clothes. But I know that there's not one person here that doesn't know what that feeling, that corresponding feeling is when you hear something devastating, something awful. You have no one, you don't need someone to tell you what the tearing of clothes would mean. You would know what it means. It means that now you have been affected. You are now vulnerable, open. You have heard, and now you lament at whatever you have heard that is awful and devastating. This is the king hears the law. He hears that God's wrath will come, because that's exactly what it says. Go inquire of the Lord for me, Josiah says, for those who are left in Israel and in Judah. What's going on here concerning the words of the book that has been found? Verse 24. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in the book. We know he responds. He's seeking after God. He's destroyed the idols, but he reads in the law of Moses. He reads in God's word that God is angry at those who have broken his law, and they will be, if you will, Jerusalem destroyed, temple destroyed, and then sent off into exile. In some sense, this is the exact way that Paul sees the use of the law. The word, or the law, is first a mirror to those who hear it. You all know what a mirror is. A mirror shows you whether your hair is right, whether the dress that you have on is put on correctly, whether the tie is straight, whether you have something in your teeth. Everybody here knows what a mirror is for, all right? Romans 7:7, Paul says, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would have not known sin. See how that works? The law tells us what God requires. It reflects to us whether we are keeping what he requires. Now, just like the mirror does not make you a beautiful person, does not fix your hair, just the mirror doesn't do that. The law does not save you. The law doesn't give you power to live a perfect life, to live out the requirements, but it is that mirror. Because right after Paul says this in Romans chapter 8, then he says, for God has done what the law could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh. So what the law could not do, God did. So we have to remember that. The law does not save Israel. It is Israel's response by faith to God. It is Josiah's seeking after God, looking to God. But so what was God's response to Josiah? In 2 Chronicles 34, verse 26 and 27, but to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say, that you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, what he just read in the law, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God, when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you. Isn't that the promise at the dedication of the temple? You recognize your sin and you turn to God and you pray, and God will hear and forgive. God's word is true. There is judgment coming. The rending of the clothes shows that Josiah understood that, for the breaking of the law. But Josiah will have peace. Josiah is a beautiful picture of God's forgiveness that protects from his wrath and grants peace. Now listen, though. Verse 28 says, behold, God says this, I will gather you, Josiah, to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. That isn't necessarily a feeling of peace. It simply means that you will not live to see the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile. Because it says that, your eye shall not see all the disasters that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. So giving yourselves, seeking after God for Josiah meant putting him in the place where he would not experience God's wrath. Josiah doesn't stop there. Then he hears that word from God. He then turns in verse 29, 2 Chronicles 34, 29. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all the people, both great and small. And he read in their hearing the words of the book of the covenant, the same thing that he heard, the same thing that he got to respond to. In this story, we kind of hear, we do hear that God shows his love to us while we're yet sinners. And you know the ending of that, Christ died for us. Josiah seeks after God, and God's promises are still true, but God promises Josiah that he would not experience the coming wrath of God. I think that in some sense, we get a nice picture of this from Paul in Ephesians 2, 3 through 5. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You see, it's not the law that saves, but in the life portrait of Josiah, we now know what seeking God is like, what accompanies seeking God. It accompanies, if you will, the idea of repentance, turning from those things that have caused separation. You know you're seeking after God when you're turning away from those things you once trusted in and learning how to trust on God. It is putting your life underneath God so that you are coming to him in worship under his terms. It is the rediscovering of his word, listening to it, knowing that it cuts deep still because God will complete his wrath to come because man has broken God's law. But you have been saved by grace. You will not see God's judgment. So there are a couple of things that we've learned here. Seeking God puts us in that place where we hear, just like Paul says, the wages of sin is death. That's why Josiah rented his clothes. And in seeking God, we also affirm the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Seeking God is the path of restoration, of getting rid of those idols and the sins that hinder you in seeking after God. Seeking God is also the place of experiencing the blessing of God, especially in coming to God on his terms and rediscovering his word, so that we can be like Josiah. Someone saying to us at the end, he stayed on the sidewalk. He didn't turn to the right or to the left. That he stayed on the sidewalk, as one of our kids told us. These are the things that will help us learn what it means to seek after God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the portrait of Josiah's life. I thank you that it's there in Scripture so that we can see and learn. I thank you that he ultimately pushes us to the place where we are to hear from God's very word made flesh. Help us to put aside those things that keep us from growing in grace. Help us to ever learn to turn away those things that we trust above you. And trust you alone. Father, help us to come to you on your terms. Help us to restore all of our life and lives under the worship, through the worship, in the worship of God on your terms. And help us to rediscover, re-fall in love with your word. Thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.